Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 28, and we'll look at it together. This is pretty much a continuation of what was going on in chapter 27. And just to review, let's just kind of look at a few verses in chapter 27. As you remember that the Lord had instructed Jeremiah to make these different yokes and bonds and to give them out to the various kings that were coming together to fight against Babylon. And the Lord said, as you can look in verse 6, he says, I've given all these lands and everything in the lands, including you and including all your people and including the animals, your livestock, everything, into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar. And so he says, I raise up who I will and I give to whom I will, and no one could really stop my hand. And so he says, it will be, and you will be, in Nebuchadnezzar's captivity till the time of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so you look in Daniel, and we looked at it last time we were together, that in fact, just as God had said, up until the time of Belshazzar, which was the grandson of Daniel, the Jews and others were in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years had passed, and now it was time, well, not quite 70 years, at least it passed for Babylon to keep these people in captivity. Now it was time for the Medo-Persian Empire to come and conquer Babylon and then, you know, take it from there. And so the Lord said this in verse 8, he says, And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of that nation, he says, will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword and famine and pestilence, and I have consumed them by Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And so he's saying, if you don't, you know, submit now, because it's too late now to repent and just stay in the land and have everything the way that it once was. God gave him an opportunity, as you know, many opportunities to repent and not have to have any consequences. Just judge yourself and, you know, it'll be over. We'll take care of it between you and myself. And so Solomon tells us in the Proverbs that he who is often reproved, and the Lord is so patient with us, isn't he? He just reproves us and reproves us and reproves us, and he's gracious with us, and we see that example with Israel and Judah. But then if you harden your heart, you stiffen your neck, well then sudden destruction is going to come upon you. And that without remedy, the scripture says. There's no solution now. There's no turning back. And so now the next best thing that God is saying to them is, this is the way it's going to be. Just surrender. You know, go out to Nebuchadnezzar when he comes after you, and if he sees you with your hands up, you know, and no weapons in your hand, and, you know, you're bowing on your face before him and ready to submit to him, well, then he's not going to harm you, and you're going to be taken off and into Babylon, and there you're going to live. And Jeremiah was told by the Lord, and the people had heard it, they're going to be there for 70 years in captivity, so you might as well settle in. And so why, he says, would you rebel and die? Why would you allow this land to be made a wasteland? And he says, don't rebel. Why die? You know, live. God wants you to live. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the scripture says. He doesn't want to see the wicked die, because he knows that if they die in their wickedness, then they're going to go into eternal damnation. And that's not God's will. You know, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Just the opposite is true. It says that the Lord, you know, takes pleasure in the death of his saints. And why? Well, because when we die, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. And so, you know, that's the difference. And so now here's Jeremiah, and as we've said before, he's alone. If he's not alone, you know, in the truth and standing up for the Word of God, well, then he's pretty much alone. And there are probably others that are following after the Lord, just like it was in the days of Elijah, when Elijah thought that he was the only one that did not bow his knees to Baal. And the Lord says, no, Elijah, there's many more. In fact, there's thousands more that have not bowed their knees to Baal. But because of the threat of Ahab and Jezebel, many of them had to hide, and they had to keep their faith, you know, to themselves and to their families. But it looks like, you know, Jeremiah is pretty much the only one, as far as we could see, that is standing up boldly for righteousness. And again, Solomon says that the righteous are as bold as lions. There's just something about that. When you know you're standing up for the truth, and you know that this is God's word, and you know that God has asked you to do these certain things, which God continues, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So now Jeremiah is just doing what God has asked him to do. Well, there is a certain boldness in that where you know that what you're doing is of God and you know it's right. And if everyone else wants to believe a lie, that's up to them. But you know what you're doing is right. And so the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so now we come to chapter 28, and it says, "And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Ezra, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of all the people." Now, here he is, and there's a few things that Jeremiah, you know, he's very particular in. He wants us to know the date. He wants us to know the time. Why? Well, because there's some prophecies that God has given through Jeremiah that, you know, he has dated the time that they're going to come to pass, such as the 7 years. Now, if Israel is not allowed to go back into the land of Israel after the captivity of 70 years, well, then Jeremiah shouldn't even be read. You should just take it and tear it out of your Bible and say, well, this is not a prophet of God. And so he wants us to know that this is a prophet of God. He is a prophet from God. This is God's word. And so here, you know, we see another thing here where he gives the year and the month, and that's going to be important as we get to the end of this chapter, as we'll see. Now, here's a false prophet, and there's many false prophets in the land during this time, and they're pretty much led by the false prophets. And here's Jeremiah, and we said last time, you know, Jeremiah was sent again into the house of the Lord, which is the tabernacle or the temple that Solomon had built, this beautiful temple, you know, and now it's defiled with the priesthood, both of the sons of Aaron and the Levites, you know, as they are in the temple of God and just polluting it by worshiping all their other gods and all their other idols openly along with Jehovah God. And the false prophets were also there, and this is one of the false prophets. And he's going to prophesy right in the face of Jeremiah, because you know that if you're not righteous and bold as a lion because of your righteousness, well then when you have numbers with you, you just kind of feel more bold than you would if you were all alone. And I kind of think that if Hananiah and just Jeremiah were there, he would probably not say anything at all, because that's the way people are a lot of times. Their true colors do not come out unless they're alone. And they're pretty quiet. They're pretty silent when it's just you and them. But when they have the numbers with them, well, now, you know, they feel bold enough to speak. Which is also interesting is that this man, Hananiah, comes from Gibeon. And that's one of the cities that Joshua dedicated to the priest. So we know that Jeremiah was of the family of the priest. And so this man Hananiah, not only was he a false prophet, but he was also of the city of the priest, and most likely the family of the priest. And so, you know, here his credentials, you know, are right before him. He's of the family of a priest, and, you know, he's speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, and he's supposed to be a man of God. And so here, right in the face of Jeremiah, in front of all the priests and all the people that are in the temple, just as Jeremiah has been doing, he's probably thinking, well, if Jeremiah could do this, I could do it too. You know, he's not the only one that could come here and give a word from God. And so it says in verse 2, "Then speaketh the Lord of hosts." And he doesn't even know how to talk like a true prophet of God. You know, when Jeremiah talks, he says, "And then the word of the Lord came unto me." He says, "Then speaketh the Lord of hosts." You know, that's not the way a godly prophet speaks. You know, and so I remember I was in Germany, and there was this Persian there, and I was with Pastor Ray Viola, Pastor Jeff Breed, and my son David was there with us. And this Persian was there, and he was trying to, I don't know, you know, sometimes we don't realize how we talk, and then other people hear the way we talk. And we must have been saying things like "forget about it" and stuff like that. And so he said to us, just being one of the guys, he said, "Hey, don't speak about it like that," you know. And so You know, and so, you know, we knew what he meant. And so here he says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. He's prophesying in Jehovah's name, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. He says it twice. Now, this is a direct conflict in what Jeremiah has already said in the name of the Lord. And now, someone has to be right. They're both speaking in the name of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, thus saith Jehovah. How do we discern? How do we know which one is right and which one is false? Well, Jeremiah is going to tell us in a minute. But first of all, let's look at the contradiction, the contrast of Jeremiah's prophecy. He broke the yoke, and he says the yoke of the king of Babylon is going to be broke. You know, and so here, you know, he's saying in 2 years all the vessels are going to come back. The vessels that he took that were in the house of God that Nebuchadnezzar took the first time that he came through, they're going to be brought back. Now, Jeremiah had just said, if you read again chapter 27, he had just prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar is coming back through, and not only is he taking the rest of the vessels of the house of the temple of God, but he's taking all the people with him, and those that resist are going to be killed, whether it's by the sword or by famine. You know, some way, somehow, Nebuchadnezzar is just going to kill, destroy anyone that resists him, and he's going to have the power because God has given him the power. Now, this man says, no, in 2 years, not only are you not going to be taken into captivity, but 2 years, all the vessels are going to be brought back, and Jeconiah, who was taken in the first wave of captivity, he's also going to be brought back, and he's going to be reestablished. And again, the yoke of Babylon's going to be broken. They're not going to have any yoke on us. We're not going to be their servants. We will not, you know, be their slaves and their captives. And this is what he's prophesying. When we know that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:10 and other places in his prophecy that 7 years would pass before anyone would be released and anyone would come back into the land. And then you read Ezra chapter 1 verse 7, and we see that it was at that time that the king of Persia gave permission for Ezra and others to go back in the land. And in verse 7 chapter 1 Ezra, it says, now take all the vessels that belong in the house of the Lord and bring them back to Jerusalem. Build the house of the Lord, put the vessels back in. But after the 70 years, you see. Well, anyway, that hasn't come to pass yet, so you and I could look back on that. We could see Jeremiah's prophecy is true, but how do we know if someone says, you know, I am saying this in the name of Jesus, this is by the Holy Spirit, and someone else says, this is the Word of God, and I'm sharing this with you by the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Well, look at what Jeremiah says in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. So it's his turn to speak. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, hey, amen. The Lord do so, he says. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord to the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon to this place. And so, you know, it's not that he's arguing with that. He says, hey, amen, if that's really of the Lord, I'm all for that prophecy. You see, Jeremiah, he didn't take any joy, any pleasure in the taking of captivity or the destruction of any of the houses or the temple of God or the death of the people. He didn't take pleasure in any of that. And he's just saying, listen, if that's really of the Lord, praise God, amen. You know, I'm all for that. But you see, Hananiah was basically saying that God's going to be with you. You are going to be blessed. You are going to be protected. You are going to prosper. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn away from your sins. And Jeremiah has been speaking on behalf of God and saying all these things are come upon you because you are in sin and you haven't repented and you refuse to listen to the word of God. And so it's coming upon you. Hananiah said, hey, you could just continue in your sin. You could worship your other gods and live in this open, blatant, sinful way before the eyes of the Lord, and you're still going to prosper. You're going to be protected. You're going to be blessed. And Jeremiah just basically says, amen. If that is the word of the Lord, you know, I want to see this. I'll be there for it. Now, in verse 7, Jeremiah continues to say, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in your ears, and in the ears of all these people. The prophets that have been before me and before you of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Basically this he's saying, you know, we're going to see at the end. Well, if in 2 years, you know, we're still here and God has broken our yoke with Nebuchadnezzar and we're no longer serving him, and Jeconiah comes back and all the vessels come back in the temple and the captives return, well, then you're the prophet of God. But if not, well, then I am. So, you know, here's the challenge, and it's a pretty open and shut type of way of figuring out who's right. You may have to wait a little bit, but not too long. Let's see whose prophecies come to pass. Because you know that God has declared in his word, if one is a prophet of God, well, God knows what he's talking about. And if he tells someone what's going to happen in the future, well, he knows. And it's going to come to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, well, obviously you could say, thus saith Jehovah God, but you're not a prophet of God. You're not hearing from God and you are not speaking for God. And so Jeremiah says, you know, I hope these things come to pass. I don't want to see anyone suffer. But if not, you know, you're a false prophet, just as all the prophets of the past. The ones whose prophecies did not come to pass, they were not fulfilled, were not prophets of God. The ones whose prophecies did come to pass, they were prophets of Jehovah. And so let's judge it according to that. The Lord has truly sent them or has not sent them. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he went away. I could just see him, can't you? Just going away, shaking his head, thinking, I should have strangled him right there. You know, just imagine, you know, as this man has the audacity to take the yoke off of Jeremiah's been wearing this yoke for a long time. And he takes the yoke off of his neck. Jeremiah was using this yoke as a visual aid, as an object lesson that people have, they're seeing this man. And just imagine seeing the prophet Jeremiah walk all around the city of Jerusalem in the temple, and he's got this yoke on his neck for weeks and months, and they're watching this, and it's really making a statement. People are looking at it, and they know what he said, and they know what the yoke stands for, and it's speaking loudly. Well, now this false prophet takes the yoke off his neck, and he breaks it, and then he prophesies that the Lord is going to do this with the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's also a pretty clear message that he's given by doing that, isn't it? It's going to get someone's attention, isn't it? I mean, he's not afraid of this other man. This other man, you know, he's right in his face. He's not doing these things in secret. And boldly he takes that yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and he breaks it. So Jeremiah just walks away. And then, you know, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yoke of wood, but you shall make to them yokes of iron. And so, you know, you thought it was bad, just a yoke of wood where you're going to have, things are going to be so bad. They're going to be so cruel to you that it's going to be a yoke of iron. You can't break iron. You can't take iron, an iron yoke and just smash it on the floor or smash it over your knees. It's not going to break and it probably won't even dent. He says, it's going to happen. You know, what's coming upon you, this is just symbolic. What's coming on you, what's going to happen, you know, it won't be able to be broke because I've raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he's my servant, and he's the instrument that I'm using to chasten you. You know, it's going to happen. You know, when God wants to chasten his children, they're going to be chastened. You know, there's no running into the bathroom and locking the door with the Lord. You know, just as, you know, he can come and he could get to us, and there's no hiding under the bed from Jesus. And, you know, he knows where we are, and he's able to take us and put us over his knee and spank us. No matter what we do or no matter what we say, you know, it's going to happen. And so that's what Jeremiah is saying. And so he's up against these prophets and all the people in the tabernacle. You know, and the many thousands of people of Judah, they're hearing all these things. And, you know, of course, they want what Hananiah prophesied. That they want their king to come back. They want the vessels of God to come back. They want their family members and the princes of Judah to come back. They want to be able to stay. And not only do they want to be able to stay, they don't want their lifestyle changed. They want to continue to live as they have been. I mean, that's fantastic. We could stay here. God's going to prosper us, and we don't have to repent. You know, we could just continue to be in idolatry and all types of perversion, and we don't have to turn away from it. Hananiah is this great prophet, and the majority of the people, interestingly enough, followed the false prophet. It's always been that way. That's why we can never go by numbers. Numbers in a church, numbers in a denomination, numbers in a religion, or even a cult, whatever it might be. You can't go by, you know, the great crowds that are following, because Jesus himself says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And it's a narrow path that leads to eternal life. And very few go the way of the narrow path. Very few. And so, you know, there are those that followed after Jesus, great crowds followed after Jesus. But then when it got to the nitty-gritty and he started telling them some difficult things, you know, they turned away and they walked away from him. You know, that when the rubber hit the road, that was it. You know, they walked away and it's, you know, these are hard sayings. Who could hear them? You know, this is too hard for me. I liked it when we were hanging out with him and he was giving us bread and he was feeding us and we were full and he was doing all these miracles and healing and casting out demons. But now when it comes to these things that he's requiring of me, who wants to hear it? And so you see, you know, when it comes to the truth, many people do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And they go for the lie because it tickles their ear. And it's one of the signs, I think, of all times. But Paul also says this is a sign of the end times. People are not going to want to hear sound doctrine, but they're going to heap upon themselves teachers that tickle their ears with the things that they're saying to them. It's kind of good to hear. It's interesting. It's humorous. It's funny. It's non-threatening. It doesn't challenge me. I'm not convicted. You know, I can go in church and I can go out of church and I feel really good because, you know, nobody has told me that I need to turn away from my sin. No one is judging me, you know, and you go to that Calvary Chapel and they judge you over there and, you know, they read the word and they talk about this and they talk about that. And I go to this church and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. There's a story during the time of King Ahab. Ahab's the king of Israel, the northern part of Israel. They've been divided. And during this time, Jehoshaphat is the king of the south, the king of Judah. You know, his throne, his palace is in Jerusalem, and the temple is in Jerusalem. And he's a godly man. His father was Asa, and like Asa, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so, you know, just being kind of a friendly, gullible type of a man, sometimes Christians are like that, and we need to be careful of that. Love believes all things, but don't be gullible. And so Jehoshaphat, he went to visit Ahab, the king. And so there they are, and they're just kind of hanging out together. And the king says, listen, I've been having a problem in Ramath-Gilead in Syria. Will you go with me? Because, after all, it belongs to us. Gilead was the tribe of Israel, and it's been taken over by the Syrians, which is in the northern part of Israel. And so Jehoshaphat says, my people are as your people, my horses are as your horses. But can we inquire of a prophet first if we should go? And so Ahab calls 400 prophets, and they're not prophets of Baal, of the Lord. And we know that Elijah already killed 400 prophets of Baal. In fact, 450. So we're told about 450 prophets of Baal and then 400 prophets, false prophets, that ate at the table of Jezebel. So these are also false prophets. Whether they're the same or not, I don't know, but these are not prophets of Jehovah. And so they inquire of these prophets, and all the prophets are agreeing in what they're saying. Yes, go. God's going to prosper you, and you're going to be victorious. And one of the prophets named Zedekiah, he made these horns out of iron, and he says, you know, with like these horns of iron, God is going to use you to push back the enemy and take what belongs to you. And then Jehoshaphat, you know, he says, isn't there a prophet of Jehovah around here? And God was faithful to give them prophets in Israel. As corrupt as they were, as evil and sinful as they were, he sent Elijah, he sent Elisha. And here's this other prophet, a godly man. And guess where Ahab had him? In prison. He said, yeah, we have a prophet of Jehovah. Well, can we send for him? Sure, he's in prison. But I got to tell you right now, he hates me. You know, whatever he says, it's always against me. And so they call for this prophet. His name is Micaiah, something like that. M-A-C-A-I-A-H. And so they send for him, and he comes, and they warn him on the way. Listen, all the other prophets are prophesying that God is going to bless and prosper the king, and you better not say anything different. So he comes out, and they ask him, you know, what does the Lord say? Should we go up or shouldn't we? And he says, oh, yeah, go up. You know, just as the other prophets said, so shall it be. The Lord is going to deliver Gilead into your hands, and you're going to be victorious. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, isn't it just like I said? See, he hates me. And, you know, you kind of wonder, why would he say that when he said he's going to prosper? And I believe it's because he knows the truth like many people do, and he knows when those that honor the truth are just humoring them and not telling the truth. He says, now come on, Jehoshaphat said, and Ahab encouraged him, come on, we want to hear from the Lord. What does the Lord say? And he says, well, listen, he says, you're not going to be victorious. In fact, I'll be surprised if anyone comes back from the battle. And he says, this is what happened. He says, I had this vision, and I saw the Lord on the throne. Interesting, because here it tells us that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, they're sitting on their thrones, you know, just kind of discussing these things. And I know Jehoshaphat's a godly man, but he's still a man, you know, and you still got that kind of a pride and a haughty attitude. It's got to be very difficult not to have that when you are a king over people, over a nation, when you're wealthy and you're powerful and you're popular, you know. And so, yes, he's a godly man, but, he, you know, here he is sitting on his throne, speak to me from God type of a thing. And Ahab's a wicked man, and he really could care less what God has to say. He'd rather hear what the false prophets say. He likes to tickle his ears, and he likes to persecute the people of God, and especially the prophets of God. But here they are, and this prophet says, I had a vision, and I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And then the host of heaven came before the Lord, and some were on his right hand, some were on his left hand. And the Lord's saying, you know, what are we going to do to get the king of Israel to come up against the Syrians? Interesting, isn't it, that they're talking about these things in heaven? I think it's interesting that the Lord is discussing these things with the host in heaven, which are the angels and the fallen angels. And we know, you know, that according to Job, that Satan, along with the other sons of God, they come before the throne of God. And God uses everyone as he needs, you know, everyone is a servant of God. Even the devil, and he doesn't realize that, but God just uses them. And so here they are before the throne of God, and some are saying one thing, and some are saying another thing. And then another one, just kind of politely, I picture this anyway, raised his hand, and the Lord said, yes. He says, I know exactly what to do. Well, tell me, what should we do? I will go, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Israel. And I will say through the prophets of Israel, go against Syria and you shall prosper. And the Lord says, that's it. That's exactly it. Go on. And so he goes, and they become so outraged when he tells them this prophecy that all these prophets, they have a lying spirit in their mouth. In fact, he saw what happened before the throne of God. They become so outraged with him, they throw him back into prison, and they're commanded not to give him anything but bread and water. They said, until we return to this place. And the prophet says, listen, if you return to this place, then I am not a prophet. And so they go out into the battle, and so here's this worldly wise man, Ahab, and he says to Jehoshaphat, who's just kind of this naive Christian. You ever been around naive Christians? They just believe everybody and anything. You know, they take 1 Corinthians 13 out of context. Love believes all things, and so therefore they just believe everybody. And that's kind of how Jehoshaphat is. And they say, hey, Jehoshaphat, Joe, my buddy, let's change clothing, you know. And so, oh, okay, dum-dum-dum type of thing. Here you go. You know, come on, let's think here, Jehoshaphat. So they change clothing, but really what he's doing is trying to set him up. Listen, if they're going to try and kill me, well, they'll think he's me and he'll die and I won't, because Ahab really doesn't care about anyone. And so it says that there was one in the army of Syria who just by venture stretched back his bow and let the arrow fly, and just so happened that it came and hit Ahab. And killed him. You know, eventually, very quickly after that, he died. You know, who directed that arrow? And we know that it was directed by the Lord. And so we see these things back in the days of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, during the days of Jeremiah in the area of Judah. It had already took place in Israel. Israel was already taken captive by the Assyrians. And now, you know, many that were in Judah were taken captive, and Nebuchadnezzar's coming back around, and the false prophets are still there saying, you're going to prosper. You're going to be blessed. Listen, who wouldn't want that? I love to hear that, too. I wish that, you know, that 100% of the time here on earth, we were financially prospering, and that we were always healed whenever we were sick, and you know, no matter what happened, God was just always taking care of us. And this is what many of the false prophets teach today. Nothing's really changed over thousands of years. They're still teaching the same thing, prosperity. And you don't even have to repent. You know, you can go to these churches and you don't even have to repent. But then they go to the other extreme and they say, if you're not prospering financially, well, that's because you're in sin. You're not believing enough by faith. And if you're not being healed, it's because of your lack of faith in the Lord. And they destroy the real purpose and the definition biblically of what faith is. Faith is when the Lord tells us something and then He performs it. It's not when we, you know, command God to do something for us. We can ask, but obviously God's not going to cause everybody to be wealthy and rich in His church. But yet that's what they're taught. You know, they're taught that God wants everyone to be rich. He wanted Solomon to be rich. Well, why wouldn't He want you to be rich? And these are the type of things that they teach, and they want to hear it. Now, it'd be awesome if it was true, you know, if we were all rich and we were all healthy all the time. And like Jeremiah, we would say, hey, amen, if that's what God wants. But it's not. Sometimes He heals us. Sometimes we have to go through a sickness. We have to suffer, and the Lord's teaching us things through that illness. And you know, and not everybody. I know our God's a creator. You know, He created everything out of nothing. It's nothing for Him to replace an organ in your body that you need. It's nothing for Him to just pop a couple new eyes in the eye socket so that you could see. You don't have to have laser, Henry. You don't need laser surgery. Here, boom, new eyes. That'd be awesome if He did that all the time. I know He can do that. And we should believe that He does do that, and we should ask. He's the Creator. It's nothing for Him to create new eyes or new eardrums or even a new heart. It's nothing for Him to take away the cancer cells in our body and replace them with new healthy cells. Nothing. And He can. And we should ask. But He does not do it 100% of the time. He doesn't do it. And we're not all prosperous, you know. And there are trials that God brings us through financially. So we learn how to be good stewards. We learn how to depend on Him. I mean, if we were all wealthy, we would all become like Solomon. If we were all rich like Solomon, pretty soon, you know, we would just be using that money for our own selfish, fleshly purposes. We would. And so, you know, it's crazy because the auditoriums are filled with people that want to hear this message. And it was the same back in the days of Jeremiah. The people wanted to hear Hananiah over Jeremiah. in spite of the evidence of what has already come to pass. And there it is right before them. Israel's gone. A part of Judah's gone. And God's saying the rest of you are going to go too. And you're going to, your cities are going to be laid waste. Your wives and your daughters and your sons are going to be taken as slaves and they're going to be abused. And there's going to be such shame and such sorrow. And the men that resist are just going to be killed after they're tortured. You know, why do you have to do this? And it's because they wanted to believe a lie. Why? So that they could stay in the sinful lifestyle that they were living. They wanted basically to have their cake and to eat it too. And so, verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also. They shall serve him." This is going to happen. It's now a yoke of iron. There is no way out of this. "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust a lie." You know, I wonder how many of these people today that fill the auditoriums and are on national and international TV and radio that actually know that they're feeding the people a lie. I think a lot of them know. I think a lot of them know. You know, can you just picture them behind the scenes just talking about what scripture's going to use just to take the money away from God's people? You know, there's gullible people. How many are out there? We got 80,000 today. Man, that's great. You know, 80,000, this is how we'll start. First, I'll go out and I'll say, God has shown me that there are 20 people that are going to give $10,000 tonight. And then you go out and let's hit them up, you know, for $100 a piece. And then you go out and you could just see that because things like this really happen. And the church, especially those that are not in the Word, are so gullible that they're ripped off by this, you know, and they're told, you know, just give it to God. If you give it to God, he's going to give it back to you, you know, tenfold. And they got all kinds of stories. Brother so-and-so, it's the first time he didn't believe, you know, and the first time he said, well, I'm just going to do it this one time. So he called up and he gave $5,000. And what do you know, the very next day, there was a $25,000 check in the mail. Bing, the ears go up. Really? I could use $25,000. I'll send $5,000. And you see how it works? He says, that you cause these people to trust in a lie. And then there are those that get upset because we try and expose these people that are taking advantage of God's people. But wouldn't any caring shepherd want to do exactly the same thing? "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast you from off the face of the earth." Yeah, Jesus. "This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." And so here he is, you know, here's the truth. He's saying that's not the truth. Now, who's that sound like? God did not say that. That's not the truth. This is the truth. And he offers a lie for the truth. He says, you're rebellious and you're teaching rebellion. You're teaching people to rebel against the Word of God. All they really needed to do was take what Jeremiah was saying and match it up with the rest of the books that they had. They had enough books to see what the Lord's heart is about. They could have checked it out themselves. And so the Lord said through Jeremiah to this prophet, you're going to die because you are a rebel against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, why does Jeremiah tell us this? Well, because long before 2 years passed where Hananiah said the vessels are coming back and the king and the captives, and we're going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, Hananiah dies. And, you know, he started prophesying this in the fifth month. 2 months later, in the seventh month, Hananiah dies. And the word of Jeremiah is proved because the Lord says you're going to die in this year. And just 2 months later, he died. And you see, you look at these people, and like me, I'm sure many of you say, why does the Lord allow them to get away with this? Because the Lord is long-suffering. Because the Lord is patient, he's merciful, he's gracious. He's hoping that these deceivers would repent, and some do. And we should pray for them. We should not just know this about them, but we should pray for them. And I know that, you know, I laugh at them, and I laugh at them because it's so obviously ridiculous, but we need to pray for these men that they would repent, because what's waiting for them, I don't even want to know about. So we need to pray. And so God wants them to repent too. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so he waits and he waits, but there's going to come an appointed time. If they do not repent, God's going to allow them to die. And depending on where their heart really is, God only knows, he'll judge them. He'll deal with them. But the Lord, you know, here's the good news. It may seem like we're outnumbered many times, as it did with Jeremiah, as it did with Elijah. And we are. We are outnumbered. But this is no cliche. This is a fact that when you and the Lord are together, then they are outnumbered. The enemies are outnumbered. The Lord always has your back. As you continue to stand on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, you live it, you present it, you don't back down, you are bold as a lion, God is always going to defend you. And the unrighteous, as they're fighting against you, they're really fighting against your God. And no one ever did and ever will defeat the Lord. Father, once again, we bow before you, Lord, as we want our bodies to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want you to be welcomed in our hearts. We not only want to know the truth, we want to live the truth. We want to present the truth to this world, whether it be the religious world or just the world that's out there. Teach us how to pray for these people, Lord. And yes, we hate evil. And like we studied this morning in the Church of Ephesus, and we've proven those that are not apostles and say they are apostles, and yet they are liars. Help us to pray for them and protect others from the lie, Lord. Because if one repents, I'm sure someone else is going to step into their place and try and rip off your sheep. So, Lord, may your will be done. May you continue to protect your church. As you promised Jesus, the gates of hell shall not prosper against your church. So we thank you. We commit ourselves, our minds, our hearts to you, our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship him.